Well, good morning. My name is Matt, and I'm excited we're beginning a brand new series today called City on a Hill, which will take us through the next several weeks. We're going to change things up just a little bit this morning. We're actually going to receive our offering at the end of the service. So just a heads up about that. You can hang on to the cards. You can hang on to the envelopes until the end, and we'll get there. The anchor verse, really, for this whole series, and we're going to come back to this more specifically, more in-depth in later weeks, but it's Matthew 5, verse 14, where Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So Jesus is talking to his followers, essentially the church, and he's saying, you, plural, you all are the light of the world. You're like a city on a hill. And what he's trying to do, he's trying to get us to see ourselves and our potential the way that he does, so that we could see and share his perspective on why we're all here in the first place. Okay, there was a time, and this was like 20 years ago, when people would sit around and they would look at a picture and try and find meaning in it. And this will date me when I say what this is, because some of you weren't even born then. But people would, like, seriously, they'd have parties, they'd have their friends over, and they'd look at these pictures and try to find meaning in them. How many of you know what this is? Yeah. How many of you, by a show of hands, had a Where's Waldo book at some point? That's like more people than have a Bible, I think. That's amazing. Now, this was back in the 90s, okay, so before the internet and before reality TV, we actually had to look at these things called books, and so we'd spend hours, you know, looking for Waldo. We didn't know really the backstory. We didn't know why he was lost or why we were looking for him. We didn't really know why we should even care in the first place, and you didn't really get anything for finding him. There was no huge payoff other than you found him, and you're on to the next picture, and I honestly don't know why it was so hard. There he is. I found him in like 2 seconds. It's easy. I get it. There's a small one in there somewhere. The premise is you have to know the context of what you're looking for in order to find meaning out of all this kind of chaos and random stuff. Now, at the same time with the whole Waldo thing, there were these posters that we looked at and that we were obsessed with. How many of you remember? Come on. What's these? What's this called? Magic Eyes, baby. Yeah. You'd look at this pattern, and I don't think you can do it on the big screen, too. It's not high enough resolution or something. But you'd look at it, and then this 3D picture would pop out, and this one has, like, some sharks and swimming around. Now, I know you're trying to see it, but you can't. So that's the risk. You're not listening to what I'm saying now. I remember going into malls, like, as a kid, and there would be, like, a whole store in the mall dedicated to these posters, and you'd have, like, complete strangers crowded around, staring at the walls, trying to, like, reach Nirvana, you know, or something, and like, the chosen ones, like, the people who got the technique, they'd say really helpful things. Remember this to everyone else? They'd say, well, you kind of have to cross your eyes, but not really, and you kind of look at it, but more like, more think like you're looking through it, you know, like stuff like that. Very helpful. Anyone here, now be honest about this, anyone ever lie about seeing what's in the picture when you didn't? You know, yeah, it's like a dolphin, eagle, tiger. I mean, it was easy to guess because it was all pretty much the same thing. I know some of you, I can see your reaction, are mad that I even bring this up because you still can't see these things. And I don't want to name names, but my wife, Liz, to this day, can't see it. So, anyway, the point is there's something more in the picture than immediately meets the eye. You got to have the right perspective, the right context in order to see it. Let me give you one more. Have you seen these? I think they're called anamorphic illusions people are doing now. It's basically street art. This is all done with chalk, using perspective to make it look kind of three-dimensional, but it's all two-dimensional. It's totally flat, just chalk drawn right on to the asphalt. The trick is it only works from one angle. If you step to the side, the thing is like three or four times longer than it looks like from the front. It's all elongated, distorted. You can't tell what it is without the right perspective. Again, how we look at things in the context, it really matters. Now, these are kind of fun, flashback examples, but when it comes to our lives, when it comes to our purpose, there's a huge barrier for us, I think, seeing our lives in proper context, seeing our purpose really the way that God does. And the barrier for us as Americans, and so most of us here, is this. We are so used to thinking in terms of the individual, right? Like the individual autonomy. Autonomy being, I can do what I want, you know, where I want, when I want to do it. That's kind of ingrained in us, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying that autonomy is not the point, as we'll see in a minute. Every one of you who says that you're a Christian, every one of us who've placed our faith in Christ, we have been given an opportunity. We have been invited to play a part in something much bigger than ourselves as individuals, if we'll see our lives in context from God's perspective. Now, if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. If you come to 1st and 2nd, anything else, too far, you know, go back the other way. So, or you could just turn to page 1048 on our Bibles. This is a letter written by Paul to a group of believers in a place called Corinth. And in this letter, Paul is trying to get them to change the way they're looking at things. He's trying to get them to adjust their perspective. He's reminding them that they are a little part of something way bigger than themselves. They're a part of something universal. They are a part of something God is doing all over the world. And to think that it's just individual them doing individual stuff is not enough. Paul's saying, as we'll see, there is no real peace and satisfaction in life apart from doing what God has called you, gifted you, made you to do. There is no real peace and satisfaction outside of this larger perspective, this context that God has. And in this passage, he gives us this word picture that I think is pretty creative. In fact, I think it was supposed to be funny. I think when this was read out loud in the church, like people laughed out loud. We read the Bible and we're all so, the library, you know, we're all so reverent that we don't get the jokes sometimes. But I think this was intended to be funny. Let me read you the first verse that we're going to look at, and this is actually the conclusion, verse 27. But I want to give you the conclusion up front just in case you have to leave early. Then I'll go back and I'll read the verses leading up to this final verse. And the verses leading up, that's where the funny part is, so you want to stay for that. And then let me give you the conclusion, so I just don't want you to miss this. Verse 27, Paul says, now you, and he's talking to a bunch of strangers, you plural, you are the body of Christ. Pause. Now, if you grew up in the church, I mean, you've heard this before, but think about that. It's like, what? Yeah, you all, this group of you, you are the body, the physical body of Christ. No, we're not the body of Christ. I mean, Jesus, he had a body, you know, he walked the earth and he got crucified and he rose from the dead. We're not the body of Christ. I mean, Jesus, yeah, he had a body. And Paul's going, okay, I know this is new, just hang with me. You, this group of people who've put your faith in Christ, you are now on this earth the physical representation, presence of Jesus Christ. You are the body of Christ. He says, each one of you, plural, is a part of it. You together are Jesus on earth. That means collectively, you all are the hands and the feet and the eyes, nose, ears, mouth of Jesus on the earth. Individually, each one of you plays a role in that. It means giving us, this is pretty big, whole new perspective on our individual lives, on how we see our purpose. He's giving us new context. He's saying, look at your lives from this angle, and you will begin to see things emerge you didn't see before. And he explains to us, and this is so important if you're a Christian, he explains the relationship between the individual, that is me, you know, the lone Christian, he explains the relationship between the lone Christian and all the other Christians, that collectively we're the body of Christ. Now, individually, we're not, right? I mean, you don't have to hang around any one of us as individuals for very long to figure that out. But collectively, and this is huge, The closest that you'll ever get to being with Jesus on the earth is when you're with a group of Jesus followers, when you're with the body of Jesus. Now, some of you have heard this so many times, you're like, okay, you know, that's neat, that's fine. But like, what, seriously, what else you got for us today, Matt? If that thought right there were to settle in over us, if that were just to sink in deep and we were to begin to rethink our Christian experience, not as individuals, but collectively. I mean, this shouldn't really come as a shock. And this is true. Historically, we've seen believers come together and do very significant things they could not do on their own. I mean, Christians have built hospitals. Believers have built orphanages and children's homes. They've come together as a body and done all kinds of things for people in crisis. You think about relief organizations, famine relief, AIDS relief, hurricane, you know, storm relief. All over the world in crisis, people have come together in the name of Jesus to do things they could never dream of doing on their own. And if you've ever been a part of working with a group of believers to do something significant, and you understand what I'm about to talk about. This is unbelievable. You can actually be the presence of Jesus on earth, but not by yourself. Now, having read that, let me read the verses that lead up to this. And these are kind of funny, or I'll try to make them funny. And if not, you know, I'll apologize to Paul maybe later if I meet him. That was supposed to be funny. So back up to verse 12. Here's what he says. He's going to build his case now for all of this. Look at verse 12. He says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts, eyes, you know, nose, fingers, form one body. Okay, thank you, Paul. That helps very much. He goes on, so it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. He's saying when you became a believer, you were baptized into one body. And you didn't maybe know me at the time, and you were baptized, you know, in Michigan or whatever 5 years ago, but you were baptized into the same body that I am in. And when I was a kid, I was baptized into the same body that you would later join. That there is this one universal, multicultural, every language on the earth, just about all over the globe, body. And when you became a believer, you were placed in that body, the body of Christ, the physical representation of Jesus on this earth. He goes on, he says, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. Okay, that to them was like, huh? I mean, to us, yeah, okay, whatever. To them, whoa, you mean like Jew and Greek are in the same body? Yeah. You mean there's not like a slave body and then like over here a free body? Uh-uh. He says, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And then he gets, I think, into this creative part. Verse 14, he says, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Look at verse 15. It says, now if the foot should say. Now I think everybody laughed at this point. Hey, thank you very much. I mean, think about that. If your foot should say anything, imagine if your foot began a conversation with the other parts of your body, you know, why are you so hard on me, and why do you cover me up, and why can't you stick me out and shake me every once in a while? You know, what's wrong with me? If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. He's saying, your foot isn't part of the body because of the role that it plays. Your foot's a part of the body because it's been placed in the body. And if the foot should say, but the hands are so much more important than me, the hands are so agile, they're so cool and happening, and I'm just a foot, and therefore I'm not part of the body, we'd say, of course you're part of the body. And just because you're a hand or eye, ear, nose, mouth, whatever, doesn't mean you're not part of the body. You're just a different part. But you are no less a part of the body than the hand. Here's the application at one point. Some of you have judged your value to the church, to the body, based on your giftedness. You've judged your value to the church maybe based on your money, maybe based on the fact that, you know, I can't sing, I can't dance, I can't speak, and so I don't have any value. And maybe there's something in you that says, I don't really know that I'm a part of that because, like, functionally, I don't know where I function or how I function. And Paul's going, okay, hang with me. We're just getting this going. You are baptized into the body. You are in the body. And the fact that you don't know what your role is, or the fact that maybe you don't like your role, or the fact that you compare your role to someone else's role, understand you are no less a part of the body because God put you in the body. Verse 16, and if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, okay, just think about that for a second. All you have is an eye, a brain and an eye. That's it. Where would the sense of hearing be? Excuse me? Where would the sense of hearing be? Excuse me? Get it? See? Yeah. Making sure you're still with me. Okay. Eyes are sophisticated. Eyes are amazing. But if the whole body were an eye, that would be incomplete. It takes every part for each part to function effectively. Here's basically what he's saying, kind of at two different extremes. He says, there's a whole group of you who thinks, you know, you're too cool, you're too sophisticated, you're all autonomous and everything, and you don't want to play a role. Listen, you're part of the body. Get over it, big shot, you know, Mr. I, whoever. And then there's this other group down here, you know, who's saying, you know, I'm just a foot, and, you know, I don't know anybody, and I can't, and, you know, I'm not, and I can't, and I'm not. And Paul's going, shh, listen, you are part of the one body. You'll never find peace. You'll never find satisfaction. And you'll never understand your purpose and be able to go to bed at night and say, I know why I'm here, on your own, by yourself. It's impossible. That all of these questions, especially questions of purpose, significance, questions of identity, they're found by understanding your role in the bigger picture, your role within the body of Christ. He goes on, if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Now, this next verse is hard to believe. It's easy, I think, to understand, but it's hard to believe. If we could just stop, and if we could just get this, what he says next, this could revolutionize your participation. This could completely change your experience in a local church like this. Listen to this, verse 18. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. I mean, God has arranged the parts of the body. He's brought together what he wants to bring together to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, which means you have a significant role in the body. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you have a role. You are extremely important, as we'll see in just a minute. You actually are indispensable. And listen how he wraps this up. Verse 19. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The hand says, oh, eye says he doesn't need us. Huh, I see. Okay, eye, let's see you get your contacts in, okay? Oh, okay, so you need us in the morning. Let's see you get them out. Let's see you drive your car. Okay, hands, we need you. We admit it. That's what I thought. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. I mean, this is obvious. This is so simple. But we do this sometimes in the church, the same thing. You know, they're the big shot eye over there. They don't need me. You know, I'm not important. I just have this role or that. Paul's going, whoa, time out. One body. Many members, and God put you in the body. You are extremely important, even if you don't recognize that. You are extremely important, even if you don't know yet, or you haven't quite figured out what your role is. Verse 22. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are, and let's all say this out loud together, indispensable. Indispensable. You are indispensable to the work of God in the world. Not you, you know, off by yourself, on your own, trying to figure something out. No, you connected using your gifts in the context, in tandem with other believers. And just because you don't know how or where, and don't let that blow you off course. And what if you just stayed with that? This idea that you are indispensable in the body of Christ. And what if you prayed, God, I just need to find my indispensable area, that group, that area of service. I want to find my spot where I begin to understand why you've put me in this body, that I play an indispensable, important role. Because the scripture says, God, you arrange the body the way that you want it to be. Now the last verse, which is the starting point, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. Isn't this amazing? I mean, if we were talking about the church being a building, that would be boring, wouldn't it? It's not a building. It's this movement led by the Spirit, this movement of people. It's like this wave. I mean, the church, this is something Jesus started way back in the first century, and it faced incredible obstacles from the very get-go. Immense, you know, challenges and persecution, and there are a million reasons why this never should have made it out of the first century, let alone exploded exponentially and expanded all across the globe. And this church, this body, continues to be handed off generation after generation by people like you and me. Which brings us to today. I mean, the baton has been handed to us. You know, I used to be really puzzled by this statement that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. He says, and I'm kind of paraphrasing, to his disciples, he says to them, "You will do even greater things than me." And I used to think, well, really? Because Jesus did some pretty amazing stuff, and I look at my life, and see, the problem is, and I bet many of you have read that through the lens of individual little you, little me. When he was speaking, he was speaking to his disciples, and his disciples' disciples, and their disciples, and on and on. If you think about this in the context of the subsequent millions and millions of believers all around the globe, throughout the centuries, who have together formed the one body of Christ. I get it. And the church is this unstoppable movement. It's like this wave, and you can't contain it, and it keeps growing, and it keeps expanding. And it's led by the Spirit, even today, right up through this moment now. I want to give you a specific challenge. How can we be good stewards of what we've been given? What's been passed down to us? How can we live in light of this stunning truth that we're the body of Christ? This is not a me thing. This is all of us. This is a we thing. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to be bold with your volunteering. I don't want you to miss out on an opportunity to give the best part of yourself on something that's bigger or better than just yourself. I've said this before, but yourself is like too small of a thing to spend all of your energy and focus on. We need you to be involved. You need you to be involved. I'm going to try to make this as least gross, okay, as least creepy as possible. I need to show you one more picture. Okay, this, it's not real, okay, just a rubber hand. That's it, albeit slightly terrifying for some reason. I don't know why. Here's the deal. If after the service you came up to me and I stuck out my hand, what would you do? You'd shake my hand, right? If, however, you came up and I had one of these, only, this is where I'm trying to tone it down, only it was real, okay, and I pulled it out and I said, "Here, shake this," you'd be like, "Oh, that is disgusting. You know, how gross, how weird. I'm never coming back here." I mean, that would be horrible, wouldn't it? I mean, it's a hand, though. You know, it's a hand. A hand is just a hand, right? No, a hand is not just a hand. It is not. A hand connected to a body, I'll shake that. But a hand apart from a body, no. You know, that's horrible. That's gross. I want nothing to do with that. A hand attached to a body is like a warm connection with someone. What would you think about a hand saying, "I just can't find my purpose. I'm looking for my purpose. I've been kind of hanging out all by myself saying, 'God, would you show me my purpose?'" We'd say, "Well, you know, get connected to a body for starters." And what if the hand said, "You know, no, I don't really want to get connected to a body. I just kind of want to be a lone hand doing my thing, you know, I'm just looking for my purpose, looking for my place in the world, looking for my place, roaming through the night to find my place in this world," okay? I know, some of you. Let me take this off so you can relax a little bit. Okay, three questions you will never be able to answer outside your getting invested, involved in a local church body. I mean, the question of why don't I feel close to God? It's easy. You feel close to God when you function in his body. The hand's never going to feel close to God until it gets connected to the body. Questions of Why am I not growing? Okay, you know how much a real hand grows when it's disconnected from a body? Zero. No growth. It bloats, but it doesn't grow. You're welcome. You grow when you're connected, working in tandem with other believers in the body doing God's will. And the question of this, God, what's my purpose? I'm just looking for my purpose, God, my purpose. And the truth is, there is no your purpose outside the body. The goal is not autonomy, it's connection. I mean, this is really simple, but it's also revolutionary. The goal is to be working together in the body to accomplish things we could never do on our own. I mean, when you figure this out, your Christian life will come alive. I know you're busy. I mean, I've never met a not busy person, actually. We're all super, super busy. But you realize that every week when you come here for worship, you are served by really, really busy people. And I get here early on Sundays, and when I get here, there are already people who've been here for a while before me working. And it's hard work. If it was easy, more people would like start churches. And we have dozens and dozens of people who provide this place, in this place, an opportunity for people to come encounter God, take the next step in their relationship with him. And I wish I could give every one of you who helps and serves, I wish I could just give you all a hug and say thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you do around here. But maybe you're here and you've been like sitting on the sidelines and you kind of got your routine figured out and people serve you and people serve your kids. I need you and you need you to get off the sidelines and get in the game. I need you to be bold with your volunteering. I need you, what this means is I need you to consider volunteering in an area you've never volunteered in before. Those of you who've been sitting on the fence, you know, taking it all in, or even going away talking about how much you love this church. I mean, maybe you've never taken this step. Now is the time. And many of you have given money. I mean, you've been so generous. We need you to take the next step because we want to be good stewards of this amazing, amazing opportunity God has given us. Why don't you go ahead and pull out that communication card that was on your seat when you came in, hopefully. On the back, we have a few key critical areas where we need volunteers in order to make this happen. And they're locking the doors right now so no one can escape, okay? I'm kidding. I mean, would you be willing to do your part, to do what you can do, and then watch as God does what only he can do through you? I haven't even started. I really haven't started twisting your arm yet, so I'm just kidding. I have. I want you to go ahead and fill this out, and while I'm talking about a few different opportunities, you know, you can check the box or write in or circle or whatever is appropriate, an area or two where you have interest. If you don't have a pen, can't find one, you can always fill this out at the back after the service and drop it in the offering box. And if you're here and you're just visiting, like, you know, you're here for the first time because you heard there were, you know, cute girls here, cute guys here, you can relax, okay, just sit back. We'll give you 3 or 4 weeks, and then we'll come back around to you. Seriously. Okay. Let me walk through a few areas. I'm not really going in any order, just off the top of my head here as the list came to me. We need about 20 to 25 more of you to volunteer on a monthly basis in our children's ministry area. We need men and women and teenagers who are willing to carve out time on Sunday morning once a month to invest in our kids. You realize we're not babysitting up there, right? I mean, everyone knows that. No, I mean, you realize we're teaching them these stories and these truths that will eventually become the anchor point of their faith for the rest of their lives. We need some people who your faces are going to be the faces that come to mind later in life when they think about who first taught them these things, who first invested, was a consistent voice, consistent influence in their life. It's growing up there, and you guys are having more babies and stuff, so we need 20, 25 more of you who'd be willing to partner with us and partner with parents in helping our kids understand that God loves them, God cares for them and has a plan for their lives. What an incredible opportunity for influence. What an amazing opportunity for ministry to be used by God. We also need some people to help. Again, almost all these things are once a month, to help with our setup team. And they get here at 9 o'clock, so it's been light out for like 2 hours by then. So 9 a.m., not super early, and they help get everything out, and the signs, and all these, the children's rooms and all these areas other than in here. But we need some people who understand they're not really setting up signs. We need some people who get it's not about getting the rooms ready and everything prepared, that it's actually about ministry. It's about creating an environment where people can come and be encouraged to grow, to encounter God, to take the next step in their relationship with Him. It's ministry. And here's the cool thing. We actually have families, whole families who serve with other people, you know, with their families once a month on the setup team. And they get here at 9 o'clock. And the parents, I mean, you realize what they're doing, modeling to their kids what service in the body of Christ looks like. That is like brilliant. That's brilliant. We need some people on the tech setup team. And this is the hardcore group, okay? They get here at like 7:30. And we need some people, and they set up everything that's up here. We need some people who understand it's not about XLR cables and direct boxes. It's about ministry. This couldn't happen. You wouldn't be hearing anything I'm saying right now if it weren't for these dedicated folks who get here once a month pretty early to make this happen. So if you're interested in tech setup, you can just circle that on the card. We need some more greeters and ushers. People who understand, get this, this is huge. The sermon doesn't begin when I get up here and start talking. We need people who understand the sermon begins when people walk in these doors and they experience this place and the environment. And you have no idea. We have people who come every week for the first time. You have no idea how helpful it is to, and what it's like to have someone who's smiling, friendly, welcoming, so that we are communicating, this is a place for you. You're welcome. You're invited. We want you here. And so we need some people who understand, if you're a greeter, I'm not just standing at a door. I mean, this is ministry. This is doing my part in the body of Jesus Christ. So if you can invest once a month as an usher, once a month as a greeter, circle that, make sure your name's on the card. And by the way, if you're in middle school or high school, we'd love to have you usher. You don't have to get here early for that. We'd love to have you play a part in a meaningful, substantial way in the body. And because you don't have to get here early, you know, if your parents are cool with it, we'd love to have you help and serve in that area. Last one, youth. We're in the process of putting together a strategy for our youth. We're putting together a team of people, and some of you have already contacted me. We're growing this list of people who say, I want to invest in our teens. I want to be that face. I want to be that connection. I want to do my part and instill in these teens something that's like deep and something that, like, so that when our teens graduate and go to college or do whatever they're going to do, they don't flip out and like totally walk away from their faith because they have these names, these faces, these relationships, these connections. And maybe you're here and you can think of people in your life who did that for you, who helped you avoid maybe some of the landmines they stepped on, and they tried to help you and get you in the right direction. So you can go ahead and check that box. We'll contact you in the near future when we're ready to roll that out. Look, sometimes you have to just try stuff, right? You just got to try stuff till you figure out. Maybe you don't know where your fit is. I just want you to hear me say this is not a life sentence. Okay, you're not locked in. Sometimes you try that and it doesn't work, and so you move to a different area until you find your spot. Let me warn you of something, though. I want to warn you ahead of time, just in the interest, just so I can say I told you in full disclosure. What oftentimes begins for people as an obligation ends up being a passion. That often happens. It starts out as an obligation and it ends up being a passion I didn't even know that I had. And there's a good chance you're going to like it. There's a good chance you're going to love it. You might even meet people who become lifelong friends as you connect more deeply through serving, involving, investing in this community. I guarantee you this. I guarantee you in this audience, there are people who would stand up and you would say, you know, I didn't want to go and I didn't want to do it. And, you know, I got elbowed, you twisted my arm, and so I said yes. My faith grew more as a result of that than at any other point in my life. My faith grew more working shoulder to shoulder alongside other believers to accomplish something bigger than myself. I mean, you would say Never before did I really believe God could use me in such a significant way. By the way, this is why those of you, and there are many of you, already investing, already serving, this is why you don't mind at all me talking about this to everyone else. Because you get this. You understand the value. You get that by playing your part in the body, it actually opens the door to understanding your purpose, why you're here, for experiencing the joy that comes, the freedom that comes from saying yes to God. I want to invite the band to come on up. There is something really, really powerful about saying this. There's something powerful about saying, I am not going to be content to just go to work, come home, entertain myself, try and use up all my vacation days, and then when I get older, try and stay healthy. I'm not going to be content with that. It's not what God put me here for. He put me in the body. You, if you're a believer, are in the body of Christ. You have an indispensable role in the body of Jesus. You are a member of the body. Yeah. It's not about I. You know, it's about we, all the way home, okay? Would you be willing to help set us up for success in this next season of ministry? Would you take the risk and offer God what only you can offer and see what God does? See how God does what only he can do in response. I mean, the disciples had no idea what they were in for, did they? I think the same thing is true of us. You have no idea. I have no idea of what God could do if we continue to simply say, God, I'll do what I can do, and then I'll just give it to you. I'll trust you to do the rest. I'll trust you to do your thing, which is, by the way, change lives, redirect hearts, redirect people back to him, bring transformation, bring hope, bring healing. I want to invite you to stand with me. I'm going to pray, and then the ushers will come up and we'll receive our offering. You can throw all the cards, all the envelopes, go in the bucket when it passes by. But let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these words from Paul. Lord, every one of us here, we're here because of people who've come before us. People who've, they got this. I mean, they served, they invested, they taught a lesson, they came alongside, they came behind us, they did things we didn't even know that they were doing. But we're here because of the way that you use people. It's how the movement grows. It's how your kingdom expands. Father, we just want to be some of those people in someone else's life. Lord, for the person here who's like, I don't know, I don't have time, and we have our list of things. God, would you just allow your peace to come over them? Would you give them the courage to simply be available? God, I pray that many of us, that hundreds of us, would be surprised to come to find out that what starts out as an obligation ends up becoming a passion. As we experience you working through us, I pray that we would experience and see that in tangible ways, no matter what part, no matter what role we play in the body. And Lord, finally, I just pray that no one listening today, no one here would be content, would be settled until they've gotten connected, until they've found their place, their role in the body of Christ. God, thank you for what you're doing in this church, this amazing, amazing opportunity. You've positioned us here in this time, in this place. God, when I think about what you want to do, not just here, but through this body, in this community, and in the world, God, I'm humbled. Lord, may you receive all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we spent a lot of time today talking about our role in this local body. But I just want to remind you that we are the light of the world. That we are a city on a hill. And so we're going to spend the next several weeks from here going out. What does that look like in our community? What does that look like way beyond here? I'm really excited about next week, and I don't want to give anything away, but I've been looking forward to next week for some time. And I hardly ever say this, so that when I say this, you will believe me when I say you do not want to miss next week. That's it. Grace and peace. Have a great week. Go with him. We'll see you next week.